Bibles, you get one in front of you, or you could look up here to my text. Last week, we started on 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in regards to the cross, the power of Easter, the cross. And I did something I think I never did in over a quarter century of preaching the gospel, and that is not preach a resurrection message on Sunday. Not just because a lot of times there's more first-time visitors on Easter Sunday than any other day. And people hear the excitement, the lilies, the benefits, the open tomb, which is so very important, or else our faith would be in vain. But many times we rush too quickly through the cross. And if you were here last week, you heard about that. But out of that portion of Scripture, Today, we're going to deal with resurrection promises. We believe in the resurrection. And so what I've taken is the first chapter of 1 Corinthians 1, and then we're going to expedite and move towards the end of that book, 1 Corinthians 15, and really there's 16 chapters, but the 16th chapter has to do with two things: giving sacrificially to the saints in another region, and it's a basically a benediction. So this powerful epistle to the church in Corinth starts off with the cross and resurrection, and then for all intents and purposes, it ends up in the reality of the resurrection, and that's what we're going to deal with today. So have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen, we believe in the resurrection. And Paul says, I give thanks to my God always, always for you. And I do. I understand his heart. I am so grateful for all of you. Some of you are saying, well, I'm visiting today. You don't have a clue who I am. It's all right. I thank God for you because you're part of God's plan too for the future. But for those of us who have been in the front lines for a long time, war is not fun. Rescue is not always fun. Worship is always fun. And it's also convicting. But somewhere it has to point towards the Word of God, because that's the only thing that redeems souls on this side of heaven. When we get to heaven one day, there'll be no more preaching. The Word will be with the Word. We'll be able to worship, walk with the Lord, see the fruit of our labors, souls. Amazing. So I'm grateful. And I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gifts. As you wait for the revealing, listen, and I don't know how much time humanity has for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Help me, Lord, because I know I'll stand before the Lord. I'll stand before you and give an account for this message for this day. Help me, Lord, to do your heart, do your will, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Listen, first and foremost, we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in it. As I shared so many times before, there's religions, and they do so boldly and proudly, will show you the bones of their dead deities. Or their God has been chiseled by the hands of man, made out of wood or emerald or precious stone. But you know, we serve a God who proved that the Jesus Christ is Lord by defeating hell, death, and the grave. And we are evidence, because we've given our life not to a dead deity or to religion, but to the one who conquered hell, death, and the grave. That's who we worship. That's who we follow. Let it be known, we're not here to lift up a denominational banner. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to hear from God and know that he's alive, and we will give an account
for our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. This county, when we stand before God, so when we reach out people to people in this county, we're able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Not a dead Christ, not a dead Messiah, but a living Christ. A God who's touched by my infirmities. God who's so real that no matter what is happening in this world, when I get alone with Him, when I cry out to Him, when nobody knows my pain, my loneliness, my betrayal, my sickness, He hears me because He's alive. And you know what happens when we come together like this? When two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is, just like He is earlier. When we came together and we start worshiping, God starts speaking. This is what I want. I want my people to be free. I want my people to really know me. I want my people to store up treasures in heaven. I want them to depend on me. Why? Because we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to hold up Nancy Conklin, our prayers. Her daddy went to be with the Lord. We had his funeral a few days ago. But I want to tell you something. Like the Apostle Paul says, we're not like those who have no hope. The Bible says, one day after it's all said and done, after we take our last breath, somebody closes our eyes, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, this is what you use. This is how we encourage one another. We don't encourage one another in this side of heaven by the right words, the right programs, the right songs. We comfort one another knowing that one day, after it's all said and done, we're going to stand before Him. Death can't hold us down. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, God gave, it says, He gave an array of ministers. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints, to equip you, not entertain you, to equip you so that you would have the privilege also to do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Pointing people to an open tomb, pointing people to the one true God, pointing people to a God that so loved them, so loved the world, that He gave His Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, not in ism, not in institution, will live forever. Let me tell you, you know why I serve Him every day? You know why I've answered a call to ministry? You know why I do the things I do? Because I know I will live forever, and you will live forever as you abide in Christ. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You could ask whatever you want and He'll do it. Everything. We have a benefit package that takes care of the warranty, not of 3 years or 62 months or 72 months. I can't imagine what they're giving car loans for. But for 70, 80 years, and then if that's not good enough, listen, forever. Forever and ever. Sometimes when you're young, that means anything younger than me, you know, you say, wow, you know, why should I serve God? I'm not old yet. But listen, the older you get, you recognize that life is fragile. But I'm going to tell you something. We believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because it has something to do with you and I. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And don't allow anything, don't allow your emotions, don't allow your flesh, don't allow your Christian friends, don't allow your enemies ever to separate you from the love of God. Don't do it. It's not worth it. The inferior pleasures of this world, the false promises of dead deities, and the philosophies of men offer you no hope. But we serve the God of hope. Even as the cross had to happen before the resurrection, so had Christ's resurrection had to happen before He returns for us. Remember, we spent a lot of time on Easter Sunday about the cross as being the power of Easter. The cross, as hard, as bloody, what it did to God's own Son. The cross had to happen before there could be a resurrection. And the resurrection had to happen before the return of Christ. Now go 14 chapters later, after the first chapter, you'll come to what we'll spend probably most of the rest of the service in Scripture in, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we'll look at the first 8 verses. Now I would remind you, brethren, or brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Same terminology, if you remember, from 1 Corinthians 1. That not, I won't call it eerie, but a very respectable word, being saved. Being saved. I'm not going to go toes up with any hard 4 or 5 point Calvinists, but I'm going to tell you something. You better not have your confidence in the interpretations of doctrines of men, but have your confidence in the word of the Lord. You disconnect from the vine, you're in trouble. When a man, when a believer crosses that bloodline, it's not for me to say. We need to abide together in the vine and understand that our salvation is an ongoing process. That's why Paul told the church, not the world, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's go on with this portion of Scripture. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Can't get away from this word. Amazing. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that in the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul's saying. You're saying, why? Why is he saying who Jesus appeared to? Why? Because God saw fit to give a scriptural, a prophetic record, a scriptural record, listen, and even a historical record of the only God that came, that was born of the Spirit, that came in the flesh, and that resurrected from the dead. That's why we believe. So we see that from the Old Testament, there was prophetic promise that this Savior would come. Then in the Gospels, there would be a plumb line, a crimson line, that this one who said he would come would be Messiah and that he would atone for our sins, but he would also prove his deity by defeating hell, death, and the grave. So you and I could have a promise of things to come. And then there was a historical record so that by the time of Augustine, even the Roman Empire, who allowed themselves to be coaxed by the religious community to say that Jesus was king instead of the Roman emperor, the Roman Empire within a couple centuries would acknowledge that Christ is the king, and they made Christianity the religion of the world. There was even a historical record. Now, you can't force things by the arm of the flesh. Look what the Crusades brought us. But nevertheless, there's an Old Testament prophetic record. There's a gospel fulfillment of that prophetic record. There is a gospel mandate and record. The Pauline and general epistles would give evidence of this resurrection. And then all of known secular history at that time would bear witness to this resurrection, even for the emperor to exchange his keys of his thought of his godliness or his headship to the church and Jesus Christ as Lord. I know you know that because you're informed, intelligent, and educated people. You know your history. 1 Corinthians 15:11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and as a result, so you believe. So you believe. And as I promised you before, I'm not making promises, but I'm making promises that God is faithful. Then at the end of this year, this belief is going to be so strong in you that no matter what happens to this nation in the next 7 years, no matter what happens to this world, you will not be easily swayed. You know, I try not to go political here, but I'm going to tell you something. When the head of the national security says that military people and people that are conservative and people that don't want to kill and murder unborn babies and those that enforce the law are terrorists or possible terrorists, that has me very troubled. That means persecution is not far in this nation. So no wonder a lot of churches are tempted to go to a pony show, entertainment, or seeker friendly. But we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't bow our knee to Pharaoh. We don't bow our knee to the kings of this world. We don't bow to any foreign king or prince. We bow and pledge our allegiance to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And still be the best citizens. Am I losing anybody today? I hope not. I believe in these last days of my life in ministry is to comfort the afflicted and make the comfortable very uncomfortable. Number two, I believe in the resurrection of believers. I believe it now more than when I first believed. I believe it more than I could taste it. I could see it. I could see the evidence of it. I believe in the resurrection of believers. Listen, one of our intercessors was hearing some gook a few years ago, you know, just typical church talk. And she had the boldness, instead of listening to the bad report, say, be careful what you say. That man has closed scores upon scores of eyes of people when they took their last breath. And it's true. I've seen those in Christ that died, that had their mouth under control. They didn't annihilate the name of Christ, the church. I've been with people that they died and you literally saw them in the spirit, that you saw their peace. And I've seen people struggle in their final minutes and hours of their life. Struggle. Struggle. But I want to tell you something. Let me tell you, we believe in the resurrection. And there's not one Christ-loving believer that need ever to fear death. We don't fear death. That's something else that you and I have that the world doesn't have a clue. We don't fear death. That's why Job was able to say, hey, though you slay me, yet I'll worship you. That's why those that led a blood trail, 2,000 years of martyrdom, they freely did it, crucified upside down, boiled in oil, cut in half. Had their children dashed against the rocks, in prison, eaten by lions. And you know what? They saw a city whose maker is God. But you mark God's words. And I never thought I would say this, but there'll be people among us that will betray each other. When the pressure cooks up, when persecution comes. Are you saying you're changing your words, Pastor, from a couple months ago, that the church is not going to put a little surrender flag and, oh, rescue us? Oh, no. I believe that the church is going to expand. The kingdom is going to advance. That's why we're building. I back up those words because the Bible says occupy until our return. But I'll tell you, there will be casualties. There's always casualties of war. Oh, and everybody who ever served in the military or in law enforcement, stand up. Talk to them sometime. You can be seated. We believe in the resurrection of believers. We are those who are saved and are being saved, as the scripture says. We are those that are living, hallelujah, and we will live forever. We will live forever. And understanding that's the reason why we don't allow our liberty ever to be a stumbling block to younger people. To the world. My wife, I hate her prophecies. A year ago, she says, be careful. You'll see betrayal. The wind's going to blow. People that say, you love this church, they'll use a religious example or excuse during the most vulnerable time when we're building to leave. I said, no, it'll never happen. Led them to Christ, dedicated their babies, buried their parents. Like I said, I don't like her prophecies. I know it seems like foolishness sometimes to the world. But in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Listen, we're not perishing. We are being saved, and we will live forever and don't go to hell for anybody. Oh, I'm coming. Am I at a church that believes in hell? Sir, what's the advantage of heaven if there is no hell? I believe in a real hell. I'll get to that in a little while. But better than that, I believe for a real heaven because I've seen the glory of the Lord. I know this might make some uncomfortable, but that's okay. It's foolish only to those that are perishing, those that have lost their first love. But to us who are being saved, there's that word again, it's the power of God. It allows us to wake up in the morning, shake off the devil, shake off heaviness, shake off betrayal, shake off pressure, saying, naked I came into this world. It's me and you, Jesus. Naked I'm going out. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But one day, the greatest historical event that's ever been known to mankind is going to matter, and it's going to freak Wall Street out. It's going to mess up the EU. It's going to mess up the world. The press, the newspaper headlines are going to be out of control. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. They're bracketing this epistle. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain. And I shared with you before, we don't believe in vain. Listen, history will dictate someday that this too is not only a scriptural evidence, not only a prophecy, but historical. And the world will finally know and believe it too, but it'll be too late. You know, when Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who counted not robbery to be equal to God, but humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, even dying the death on the cross. Wherefore, God, in due time, will highly, and he did, exalt him and give him a name that's above every name. Listen, at the sound of that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And you know what? God's going to get his way. The death march, the zombie march that I've seen in a vision, the sea will vomit its dead. The grave, there'll be a death zombie march. You wonder how sometimes people make these, Hollywood make these scary movies. I believe because they're backslidden. And they ever have enough of God to remember. We don't believe in vain. Because I know there's going to be a resurrection. I've seen people walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when I closed their eyes, it was only a shadow. Because I know a millisecond later, they're in the arms of the Savior. And that's why we toil. That's why we worship. That's why we give. That's why we rescue. That's why we occupy until he returns. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Make sure you're a part of this. Make sure you're not left behind. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. He's speaking to those that have died in Christ. He's writing to the church. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We don't have. Yes, we do mourn. Jesus said there is a mourning process. But he said for us in Matthew 5, blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. How are they comforted? Here. Verse 14, for since we believe, sound familiar? For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry, a command, with the trump of heaven, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Listen, the dead in Christ will rise first. It's going to be an eerie day driving west on Plymouth Avenue from 1792 and going past the cemetery and see maybe one out of every five or six graves open. Oh, yeah, you'll say, I'll see news media there. No, there's too many cemeteries and not enough news media to cover that. Verse 17, then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. We believe this. I believe this. But do you believe this? I'm going to ask you, do you believe this? Then we need to live like it. We need to live like it, folks. This isn't spiritual myths. It's not a control factor to live holy. But the Apostle Paul says, for this we do live holy, because we look for his return. Listen, friends, family, those at First Assembly, the Lamb believers, be encouraged. Believe. Be up. Be about your Father's business. John 9:4, Jesus said, we must work the works of him who has sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage one another with these words. This is how we encourage one another. This is how we say, you can't give up. You got to stop living the way you're living. You got to stop ministering the way you're ministering. You got to stop talking the way you're talking. We encourage one another. That's how they were tortured. That's how they were able to die for each other. They said, it's okay. It's okay. Mother saw lions take their children. It's and through tears, it's okay. I'll see you in heaven. We encourage one another. God is faithful, brother. Easy's only used four times, five times in NIV. It'll be worth it, though. And I'll preach a whole Sunday on believing in healing, but I'm going to tell you, everybody that Jesus healed eventually died. We don't build our whole life in affection, holding God hostage by the arm in the event that we die, because one day we will die. Hebrews 9:27 said, it's appointed unto every man death, and after death the judgment. We don't get it all here, this side of heaven. How do we encourage one another? What are those words or works? Acts of life, acts of faith, acts of hope, acts of love. Not frightened, not laziness, not shame, not gossip, not personal gain, not looking for the life that this world could give us. Luke 24:5, as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? The two Marys came to the tomb to bring ointments and spices, which was the tradition. They came, but the tomb was open, and those famous words, the angel said, hey, what are you doing? Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He's alive. And for 2,000 years, there's been men and women of God that have been next to loved ones that died in martyrdom, that died natural deaths, that knew Jesus, and there is no fear. Yes, they mourn, but they didn't mourn like the world mourns when there's no hope. If we just live for 60, 70, 80 years, and that's it, no kidding, go eat, drink, and be merry. There'll be no reason to come to any church around the world. Though you will live a godly life, there's benefits. You appropriate those principles, you will have gain on this side of heaven. But the older I get, recognize, I say, you know, eternal life is a pretty good deal. Yes, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, we believe in the resurrection of believers. But speaking of the dead, I'm glad you mentioned that and brought it up. We believe in the resurrection of non-believers. It's not a pretty picture. 1 Corinthians 15:50, that we bracket this text. I tell you this, brothers, flesh, and God help us get the flesh in these closing years of the church. God help us to get the flesh out, because he sees through it. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I want you to turn to Luke 16:19-26. there is a resurrection in non-believers. And the word for Hades, we say Hades, but in Greek it's Hades. And it means hell, Gehenna. It's a little story. It's an interesting story. Luke 16:19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And we're all rich. I want to let you know we're all rich in America compared to the rest of the world. So it's not about all rich. It's not about all of us. It's about the rich who are proud or controlling, self-centered, and don't care for the poor, or don't care for the gospel. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with that which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Pretty neat. We know Abraham's made it to heaven. And he called out, the poor man carried, and the rich man also died and was buried. So the poor man died. Angels brought him by Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So then it says in verse 23, and in Hades, or Gehenna, being in torment. Now once you die, if you just turn to dust, you're not in too much torment. But there's life beyond the grave. We believe in a resurrection, remember? We believe in a resurrection of Jesus. We believe in a resurrection of us believers, praise God. But we have to also believe in a resurrection of the non-believers. That's the motivation to fulfill the Great Commission and for us to live right. And in hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off. And he also saw Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. You know, there's a part of Christianity out there today, it's really universalism, that has completely removed hell. Well, it's not pleasant. It's not politically correct. It's not pleasant speech or talking. It makes people fearful. Well, my Bible tells me that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom to me says, don't go to hell. Don't walk on a minefield. Don't tug on Superman's cape. That also. I won't say what Pastor Carl just said, but it's true. Now, look at this. Look at there's dialogue in hell and heaven. For some part of the torture, I think, would be not just the torture and thirsty. And those of us who live in Florida get dehydrated. We understand what that is. But also to see paradise and see those who made it. But it goes on. The plot thickens. 25, verse 25 in Luke 16. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here. Different place in the heaven, a different place from the tomb. Heaven. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, you know, if you want to believe in eternal life, and we do, aren't you glad? There's an eternal hell. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm or a great gulf that has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. As you're standing, may I please have your attention? Because at the last book of the Bible, Revelation, why I also believe in the resurrection of non-believers, says this, Revelation 11 through 15. That's why, young people, teenagers, don't you ever bow under peer pressure. ever. And it goes for children of all ages. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence the earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Remember Paul said every knee would bow? That's going to happen. Those who mocked you, more importantly, mocked Christ in you. He said, I don't need you. I'll believe any way I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And God is such a just God, he's going to open the books, plural. Book of life, salvation, or even a book if you think you could be good enough and done enough of good works. No man will be able to stand. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by that which was written in the books according to what they've done, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. It's not a pretty picture. Death and Gehenna, or Hades, or Hades, hell, gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And you know the sad thing of what they had done? They simply didn't submit to Jesus and abide in him. I wish I could say it ends there. They're put back in a little tomb. But there's a second death. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We've been hearing a lot of exciting things that we believe in, and you're going to be hearing a lot more between now and December 31st. But let it be known, a major part of the motivation for what we do is not to entertain you, not to entertain me, because we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the resurrection of all believers. We also believe in the resurrection, a death march, if you would, of non-believers. Would you bow your heads?